love.
The tempter would prevail, honey. He will hold me fast.
Someone's going to church. She'd love to be in church.
All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started with some announcements. The first announcement I want to give is that work day is coming up at the church. A lot of times the plow driver will come out and push a bunch of stones in the grass, so we'll pull them out of the grass for the mowers and stuff. There might not be a ton of that, but also there's a lot of mulch in places and things that we could tidy up for the lawn mowers and just kind of get all the sticks out. And all those sticks go to an enormous pile, and then that enormous pile leads to a big bonfire and cookout that we'll be having. I think that's March 26th. So March 26th, we kind of sing together, enjoy some fellowship together. May. And if you didn't know that, you know, that's not my fault. But yeah, May. So one thing leads into another. The work days are kind of fun to get to know people in a different environment and just see the grounds get kind of pretty up here again. And then again, it leads to the cookout, which is a good time as well. Don't forget about church board meeting coming up. If quarterly business reports are not in, they're due May 2nd. Church board meeting is May 5th at 6:30, and then May 8th is the annual business meeting. There is an announcement about camp that Jim Zarpentine is going to give right now, and we'll go from there.
Good morning. We got a little late start on our camp incentive program this year, but it's starting, basically starts today. So you, those of you who had kids in Sunday school or that are here, or if you're earning money for family camp, we are doing a family camp again this year also, doing some matching of registrations in that. But it does start today. There's one little bit of a twist this year. We've gotten away from doing scripture memorization as part of the camp incentive. So especially for the kids, where there's a number of the parts of that are going to require the scripture memorization that's on here. There's other memorization. They can do books of Bible and things like that too, but they do have to do a little of that. There are work days available. Registration to get in for early registration for family camp or youth camp is this Wednesday. I just had a whole bunch of people back signing up. Of the main people that I know are going this year, and so most people that I was anticipating are now signed up, and they know about the early registration and all that stuff. Family camp is terrific. If you want to go to family camp, it's like the greatest thing ever. The first year we went, our pastor at the time down there, just sitting here, was like, that was everything to get me to go to camp. And I guess we went that year and have been ever since. It's just an amazing experience and so relaxing. And, you know, the kids can be taken care of, but you can have more time with your kids. You can really kind of bond with them and do all kinds of cool stuff at family camp. So consider family camp, too. And we do have a contest or an incentive for that, so you can earn some of the money. Basically, it starts at $700 for two adults, or if you're a single parent, an adult and your oldest child would be included in that $700 for most of the rooms. And then, depending on the age of any other children, it would go up from there. Basically, a family of four can go for about $1,000, but remember, soccer camp costs $1,800, and you don't get Lionel Messi, believe me. And you can earn some money towards that. Going on a normal vacation where all the food and all the entertainment and speakers and everything else are included, and you're there and you don't have to drive, you know, hours and hours or take jet planes there, it's a really fairly inexpensive week of total relaxation if that's what you want it to be. And there's plenty of things to do there, all kinds of everything from paintball to other things that you can participate in. The paintball is a little extra. Most of the other things are free to be there, including all the food. So there are brochures back there. I probably won't be here right after church today. If somebody wants to just get a hold of me, if anybody else that hasn't seen me already is interested in going, if you have a family that would enjoy going, we want everybody that's involved to be able to go to camp. If there are any monetary issues, if you know a family that would benefit from going to camp, let Cheryl Hammond or I know. There are scholarships available for kids, even the registration fees and stuff like that. Sometimes we would like it that they might work a little bit here at church or do something to maybe earn some of that money. But there are always a case that you could envision where someone is incapable of working and they don't have the funds available to do it. There are scholarships available for the whole shooting match, okay? You can get it all paid for. We can work out something for anybody who wants to go, whether that is a family or individual children. It's third grade and up, okay? I think it's third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth maybe, and then high school, sixth, seventh, eighth, and then high school. And sometimes you can overlap a little bit depending on the age of your child. If they're a little bit older and still they might be in like eighth grade, but they may also be able to go to senior camp week because they're of an age that can do that. So the camp makes some exceptions. We will make exceptions because we want everybody that wants to go to camp and have a nice relaxing week to be able to go. Okay?
They do have RV sites, a few.
Yes, from family camp, they are down to virtually RV sites at this point are what's available this year. From a kid standpoint, they have plenty of space, and there's numerous weeks you can choose. All the kids' camps run 3 or 4 weeks, I think, that they have them that you can choose from. They run every week. So, and they have each one of them. They're all kind of separated in different areas of the camp. Any questions? Thank you.
If we could go back to clean up the business, I'm trying to work on a mowing schedule for the season, so if anybody's interested in mowing.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you what mowing entails at the church. Mowing is probably a 3.5 hour project on the big riding zero turn lawnmower that we have. So you can break it up in days if you need to, but just so you know, if you want to mow, you should say thank you to the guys that do mow already, and maybe ladies, but that's a big commitment to mow that lawn. It's a big yard. Sometimes you're near the edge of things, and things get out of hand. We've towed that mower out of the ditch a few times before, so it's a little risky, but it is a good time. I love to just, I put my podcast on, my headphones on, and just, it's 3 hours by myself, just listening to something while I mow. Some people, it's like cathartic to mow the lawn, you know, and it's a good opportunity. Definitely thank the people who are mowing because it's a lot. Also, thank the people who are in nursery every day. You know, I think it's Zach and Maggie are in there today, and then we got Becky and Tawn going in there next week, and they put up with a lot depending on the day. Kids screaming to get away from their parents and then screaming because their parents are coming and they're tired and in a different place. And so we just praise God for the volunteers who are working there. We could also use help with junior church. In case you didn't notice, Cheryl is never in the service. That's because she's the only one, as far as I know, who does junior church most of the time. You don't have to be an incredible teacher. You just have to be willing to teach and be patient with the children out there. And it's really a big opportunity for the kids to just learn from somebody new and meet somebody new. So I know it's hard. It's not an easy job, but we could definitely use some other people to do junior church. So do the hard thing, volunteer for that position, and we won't ask you to do it every week, but just to give Cheryl a break. She does enjoy what she does, but also it'd be nice for her to be out here with us as well. Yep, Glenn. Yep. Yeah, that is on my list. Yep. Bible study at the mosque will be postponed or at least on pause until maybe September or something like that. Yeah. Summer is starting. People are traveling. So thank you for being patient with the announcements. Let's continue.
Okay. We're going to sing now our first hymn, number 10, of 4,000 Tongues to Sing. Number 10.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of your name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood of Savior come and leap ye lame for joy.
You may not notice today, but in Philippians, Paul, who is well acquainted with the Old Testament, oftentimes quotes Old Testament scripture. That is his scripture, and when he refers to the scripture, that's what he is talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament for the most part. And there are a couple passages in Isaiah, chapter 45 and Isaiah 52 and 53, that clearly speak of the servant nature of Christ and the suffering of Jesus Christ as well, but in the Old Testament. This is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even born. This is what the Messiah would do. This is what he would suffer. This is how he would be. This is what he would look like. This is what you need to remember and pass this on to your children's children, so that whenever they hear or see of this person, they recognize this is, in fact, the Lord. And so I want to read for you what Paul would have read and what Paul would have applied here in Philippians, starting in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, a God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he has founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold you this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against me will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord of the descendants of Israel will be found righteousness, and they will exult. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. And who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in the land after the suffering of his soul. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Turn your hymn books to hymn number 9. Holy, holy, holy. Hymn number 9.
You would like to make known, have that opportunity.
My Aunt Diane was just diagnosed with lung cancer. She's in Olean General Hospital right now. So if you could keep her in prayer, for doctors move them.
We're thankful for a safe trip down and back to get our vehicle that's been in Virginia for 5 or 6 weeks. Was thankful my wife and Lynette arrived safely home. I do miss her when she's gone. Sometimes she probably wonders
because I'm alone and can do whatever I want, but I'm always thankful to have her back and safely.
Notice the theme in the songs today, the holiness of God pointed out here in this last one. So we will open thinking of that. Dear Lord, we praise you because you are holy. You are perfect in power, in love, and in purity. You are a holy God, and we praise you for that. And we can go to you because of that. And we can raise these things to you and know that you will act upon them. We bring David's aunt to you, Diane, with lung cancer. We pray that you would be with her. We pray you be with those doctors for wisdom. We pray that if she knows the Lord, she would take comfort in that. And if she does not, that this would be an opportunity for her to receive the gospel. We praise you for safety and travels of Don and Terry and being able to go and pick up their vehicle. That is, issues have been resolved and they can have that again, the blessing that is. And we also praise you for Anita and Lynette's travels and just the comfort that family is and that spouses can be. The way that we can uplift each other and encourage each other and help each other. We thank you for that blessing in our lives. Thank you for all the things that you do for us. We praise you for Jesus and this reminder that we have today in the scriptures of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he gave up in order to make a way for our sins to be taken care of, Lord, to bridge the gap to you. We praise you again because you are holy, and yet you send Jesus for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing our worship songs now. We'll start with one you've been singing these last few weeks and then do a couple of different ones. We're going to sing He Will Hold Me Fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When a tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, but by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. Justice.
has been satisfied. He will hold me fast, race with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last.
Next song, You Are My King. Cheryl's not here. We had to practice this because we're getting ready for the kids to sign to it. So you're getting ready too, so you can get this down pat and they can sign to it.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Christ in me.
of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more from heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
We praise You, Lord. We praise You for Your sacrifice for us, for Your willingness to pay the price of our sin, to die on a cross, to carry our sin, to shed Your blood, to wash us clean, to rise again, to guarantee all the work You did and give us life forever. Thank You for all that You've done for us. What an incredible song to sing, the power of the gospel of Christ. And then, Lord, how it changes us. that we might know that you're always there, that we might live for you, that we might proclaim your glory until you come. Today, as we have praised you in song, let us now worship you by hearing your word, honestly listening and responding to what is preached. And we'll praise you for all that you accomplish in our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. No junior church, so everybody stays here.
Well, you know where we're going to be, so you can grab your Bibles and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. It's always good, as much as you can, to follow along in your Bibles, whether it's on your phone or in the pew Bible. There is one there in front of you. Just so that you know, this is where it is. It's actually coming out of the Bible. I'm not making these things up. This is what Jesus said. This is what the apostles said. This is where I got it from. Now you know how to find it. If you like that passage, some people underline. They do all sorts of things to keep track of the good stuff in Scripture that either hits them in the moment or hits them next year or the year after. Or they think to themselves, this person could really use this passage. It's good to do all those things with the Scripture for sure. So in Philippians chapter 2, as we've been studying it, this is a passage of encouragement. Encouragement to the Philippians for the good job they're doing. Encouragement to continue doing a good job. Encouragement to be of one mind and one body, to believe the same things, to defend the faith as usual, and to continue in the work of Christ and the apostles. We noticed at the beginning of chapter 2 that what Paul was saying is that if you have been saved, if there is any encouragement in Christ for you, if you know that you have the Spirit in you, that you're not working alone, if you have any love or comfort or sympathy from God, then do these things. So if you've been saved, do these things. Here's the fruit that can be produced in your salvation. But this week, we're going to look at an example of how we ought to live, played out in Christ himself. And that's what's important for all of us to remember, is again, we do not serve a God who is like a king who says, you do this, but I'll do something completely different. Our God is a unique God who humbles himself, who lowers himself. He is a God who humbles himself, is what we'll learn today. So if you look in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. I'll just read 5 to 11, and then we'll start from the beginning again and go through it. Your attitude, so this is how you should live, but your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Paul would have you to do is have this mind amongst yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is just reminding over and over again, have the same mind. When it comes to the gospel, the same mind. When it comes to humility, the same mind. When it comes to Christ, the same mind. That we would all say the same thing about Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Mary, that he was born of a virgin, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he grew up in Nazareth, that he honored his father and mother, that he taught in the temples when he was young, that he healed the sick, he made the blind to see, he raised the dead, he did all of these things. This is the same Jesus that we believe in. Not Jesus, the brother of Satan, not Jesus, the created one, but Jesus, the creator of everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is that Word. We all agree to that. But there are some cults and other groups that do not believe that, and they are a lie. We are to be of the same mind when it comes to Christ and salvation and all of these things. But we are also to be in the same mind when it comes to how we ought to live. Whether we're all on the same level and our sanctification is completely different, but we ought to all be of the same mind. Meaning, I may get angry when somebody calls me a name, and you might not get angry when somebody calls you a name. But we both know I should not get angry when somebody calls me a name. We're of the same mind. We might not be at the same place, but we're of the same mind. I know it is true. I know it is right. And Christ is working in me to change me. He will take his sweet time, whatever is perfect for you, to grow you into the man and woman you ought to be. This is a great reminder in your marriage. Your husband will not wake up perfect tomorrow because you've been praying 12 times a day for him to be perfect just like you. And your wife will not wake up tomorrow perfect because you've been praying 12 times a day for her to be perfect just like you. Instead, she will grow in God's time, and you will grow in God's time and continue to pray, continue to be patient. We should all be in the same mind on that. Not like, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. I would never do that. Instead, it is God is working in them. Let me help with that. How can I help you with that? God was gracious to me. He was slow to me. I got a heap of things he's still working on and things I don't even know about he's working on. That's the funny thing about growing in Christ is that there's these things that we think are blatantly obvious. And God's working on a whole nother thing that we didn't even see. Something somebody else might see clearly, but you haven't seen it once. If God was to show you all your sin at once and all you needed to work on, you would not even get out of bed tomorrow. But he gives it to you a piece at a time through the Holy Spirit, working out your salvation for you and for his glory. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Not just the pastor have this mind, not just the deacons have this mind, not just the children have this mind, but every single person in here have this mind. Everyone, this is for all of you, from the very youngest to the very oldest, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the leaders to the people who mow the grass. It doesn't matter. That we would all in this church be of the same mind. In salvation and inspiration of Scripture, we get a glimpse into the mind of Scripture. It is the grace of God that you get to know anything about God. That he's revealed himself to you at all is the grace of God. He could have let you live without knowing him, die without knowing him, and that's it. But it is the grace of God that you know him at all. We get a glimpse into the mind of Christ Jesus. So your mind should be like the mind of Christ Jesus. Well, what was it like? If I'm supposed to be like Jesus, what was it like? Well, he was in the form of God. As far as like best of the best, he was the best of the best. He created the best of the best. He is the one, again, as we talked about before, who put the stars in, the big ones, the whole universe, which has an end where? I don't even know. I can't even fathom it. To the smallest detail of your cells. So small we can't even see them or understand them yet. Parts put together that you can't fathom. How they even generate power and energy and movement. That I can speak right now is just wild, the amount of muscles and cells and parts of the brain. Ask Greg. He's amazed every time I can put a sentence together on Sunday because most of the week it does not come out clear. It's funny, actually, and sad at the same time. So though he was in the form of God, the greatest being that there is, it's so funny how oftentimes we think we are better than somebody else. But God is like so much better. I love whenever I was in college and I thought I was a pretty good basketball player and then I would play against the college team players. It's just another level. So I would be like, you know, I'm pretty tall, pretty scrappy. And then you play against them. Not only are they tall, but they got an extra 50 pounds on me, can jump out of the gym, and this is all they've done their entire life. And so this pride that I had is just crushed by the greatness of these players. All of us in here should be crushed equally by the greatness of God, by his mercy and by his love, equally crushed by the profoundness of his patience, by his great generosity to us each and every day, that we could even say that we know him is just wild, right? You get a taste of that when you meet somebody with power. It's so funny. We're like, oh, this guy's a billionaire. Wouldn't it be amazing to be a billionaire? And you get so proud having $1 billion. All the people are going to come to you and be like, how did you do it? You are amazing. But have you set one star in the sky even with your billions? No. Have you raised yourself from the dead? No. Can you make the blind to see? No. Greatest of all, can you turn a dead sinner who hates God and make him alive, and make him love God and know God? Can you tell the Holy Spirit, go in this one and not that one? All your billions are useless. You should be humbled by the greatness of God, by his works, by his power. All of us should have the same mind which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, the greatest thing, what did he do? I find it hard to humble myself. But the greatest thing, what did he do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, what did he do? He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. My kids are funny. Always the best illustrations, both good and bad. They try and get some sense of order in our lives, some sense of structure. And one of the things that they do that we've probably all done if you've had more than one brother or sister, you call in advance where you're going to sit, who controls the TV remote, what show you're going to watch on TV, whatever it is. I call front seat. Like that's... on the way today was probably that, right? Tomorrow it's going to be the same thing. Because nobody wants to humble themselves. God is way up here. We still think I should be way up here as well. And everybody else should be way down here. And when everybody claims the remote or claims the control or claims whatever it is, I'm like, I should have it. But our mind should be the same of that which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he was God, he emptied himself and he humbled himself, and he became a servant to people. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. Jesus, maker of heaven and earth, rightful owner of all things, God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, would not have called shotgun. He would say, why don't you sit in the front seat? Why don't you hold the remote? The maker of the minds of men, who knows every pixel on your TV, let alone every hair on your head, would have said, you click it. Go ahead, let's see what you watch. You take control. He would have humbled himself. How many times did Jesus go to pray in a quiet place, tired and exhausted from ministering to people after people after people, and the people found him again, and what did he do? Leave me alone, I'm too tired. No, he humbled himself again, exhausted, taught the people, ministered to the people, and continued, just giving up his life over and over and over. To who? To thieves, to prostitutes, to adulterers, to murderers, to the ungrateful, to the lepers who were healed and only one came back. He was so merciful to them.
God, who should not humble himself to anyone, humbled himself to everyone. There's this clip that I saw the other day. It's of Superman. And he comes in to the police station in handcuffs. And he's just sitting there with his hands in the cuffs. And it is hilarious. Because they will not hold him for 1 second. Not 1 second. He willingly walked in. He willingly sat down. He willingly talked to the people. And they said, okay, you're free to go. And he stands up and just goes like this and walks out the door. Not like, I'm going to tear these apart. But he just stands up and the chains just fall off his wrist. They never held him. They never contained him. I love that about Jesus. He was never held and he was never contained by anybody. He willingly gave up his life every step of the way. Every single step of the way, fully under control. You're not dragging him along. He is going with you. And if you are picking him up, it's because he's allowing you to pick him up. And if you are nailing his hands to the cross, it is using the strength that he gave you to nail his hands to the cross. And he would humble himself so much that he would even give you the strength to whip him, the strength to spear him, the strength to roll the stone over the tomb, the breath to mock him. He's giving you all of that. Yet he humbled himself to do that. There is not a king or a president in the world who would allow himself to go through that if he had the choice. Not one. But our king is like that. And our mind ought to be the same of that as in Christ Jesus. And that is hard. And that is why we get the Holy Spirit. And that is why you're being taught this today. And that is why you get the scripture. And that's why we repeat it to one another. Because it is hard, but it is better. It is far better. To empty yourself, to take on the form of a servant. That is what we are to do, being like-minded like God. He was born in the likeness of man, meaning he suffered in ways that he should not have in the simple things. Like we talked about before, he was hungry when he should have never hungered. He did not have to. He was thirsty when he should never have thirsted. He did not have to. He suffered when he should never have suffered. He did not have to. But he wanted to save a people for himself. He wanted to show mercy and kindness and forbearance, even to vessels of wrath made for destruction. So being found in human form, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's interesting when he takes on human form and you're reading in Isaiah and you read about Jesus, what did he look like? Did you catch that in Isaiah? Was he the top 50 most beautiful men? No. It says there was nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. Nothing. Not, hey, when he smiles, he's got a couple nice dimples. He's got those bright blue eyes. I don't know, something about his looks that really pulls me in. They said nothing. Was he ugly? I don't know. But there was nothing in his appearance that drew us to him, is exactly what it says. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a ruler. He could have come as the most wealthy. The perfectly white clothes, the glowing face, the Fabio hair, all the things he could have come in. And he did not. He could have come fully grown and not have to go through the cloth diapers and whatever he would have had to deal with, learning to crawl, learning to walk. He can't keep his food down, all the things. Instead, he went through all of that. He went through all of that. He was fully man and at the same time, fully God. And that is important for you and that is important for me when we think of salvation. If he was not fully man, he was not a perfect substitute. If he was not fully God, he could not bear the wrath of the Father for us, the punishment that we deserve. He had to be both fully man to replace Adam and fully God to bear the wrath of the Father. And that is who he was. Born, grown, learned, obedience, followed his parents, obeyed God the Father perfectly. He also had to be perfectly human, perfectly man, because he had to perfectly keep the law. I've made this distinction before, but in order to get to heaven, you have to perfectly obey the law. But you can't. So then what? You need a perfect law keeper in Jesus Christ. And you need his righteousness, his good works, to be credited to your account. So in the substitution of Jesus Christ, your sin was placed upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the perfect substitution. So he never lied, he never lusted, he never swore, he never disobeyed or dishonored his parents. He always loved God, he always loved his neighbor perfectly. That is who he was. And because of that, his righteousness is given to you in Christ as he keeps the law perfectly. And your sin was placed on him on the cross. There's something called a scapegoat. Where do we get that from? A goat or a lamb or something where the sins of man are placed on that thing. They are given or imputed to that animal, and that animal takes off or that animal dies. That's where we get that scapegoat from. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He was the Passover lamb that was slain, the blood that was put over the door so that the firstborn would be saved. That is who he was. And he was obedient to his Father to the point of death. And then it pauses and says, even death on a cross. Why does it make that distinction? Jesus could have died 100 different ways when he came here. 1,000 different ways. Who knows? But in this day, to be crucified was a curse to the Jews. Anyone who was crucified was obviously cursed by God. And that's exactly what Isaiah was saying. That's exactly what this passage will say. It's exactly what Scripture says. So Jesus bore the curse. He bore the wrath. He bore the cross. Also, Romans would not be crucified. Why? It was too brutal. Romans would not be crucified because it was too gross of an act to die in that way. It was like, well, we're Romans. We don't die on crosses. We will crucify a whole load of other people, but not the Romans. This is why when Paul, when he was being thrown in prison without a trial, he said, hold on a minute, I am a Roman. There were rules for Romans and there were rules for everybody else. And so Paul pulled the Romans card and was able to get out of prison. They told him, shh, go quietly so nobody knows we threw you in prison on accident. But Jesus willingly, again, willingly in a way you do not have the power to do, okay? Willingly in a way that you do not have the power to do. He gave the strength to the people, the eyes to see, the mind to come up with crucifixion and all the rest. He allowed them to do that. He was so obedient. He knew what was coming, and yet he did it anyways. And he didn't know it was coming like we know, like a shot is coming, or they're going to have to set your arm. Like, he knew in a way that you cannot begin to fathom. You're like, oh, my bone is broken. But he knows every part of the bone that's broken, every tendon that's pulled too tight, every vein that's losing blood right now. Everything that would happen to him, he knew fully. Not only that, but he knew the thoughts of men. So not only is he bearing the weight of his own crucifixion, he's bearing the weight of a million souls looking at him and spitting on him and mocking him. And he willingly bore that. That is the humility of Christ. And let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Any minor inconvenience to myself and my temperature goes up to here. That is not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is meek and lowly, knows the pain that is about to come and cares more about you than the suffering that he is going to maintain. That is the mind that should be in us all, willingly suffering for other people. Humbling ourselves for other people, and it is a desperately hard thing to do because I love myself. I love to live at ease. I love to take a nap while everyone else is working. I love to take the easiest job at work. I love to do all of those things for me. But I know in my mind that that is not the mind of Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ Jesus is to work for the good of everyone else, even to the detriment of myself. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Again, not the form of a king, a CEO, or anything else. Being born in the likeness of man, he was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14 says this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. This is the curse that you all had. You did not follow all the works of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, Jesus was bearing the curse for us in Galatians. He became a curse for us. And the people said, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So that the Gentiles might come is a wonderful statement for the Gentiles, a wonderful statement for the Jews, and a wonderful statement for all of you. You are the ones grafted in. You are the ones who are Gentiles, and you are the ones who have been offered this promise. Now, because of this, Jesus was not exalted because of his great battles and his great victories in war and the magnificence of his kingdom and his political prowess. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, because he humbled himself, because he took on the form of a servant, because he became obedient unto death. That is why God exalted him. That's exactly what it says. Because of all this, therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. No other name should every knee bow. No other name should every knee bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. This is coming from Isaiah. This is exactly what Paul is quoting from, Isaiah. You can read it again and you'll see it there. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means the heavens with the angels, the stars above, right here on earth, and even those in hell. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning ruler of all things, Lord of lords, King of kings, there is no one higher. And this is all to the glory of God the Father. Just as Paul continues to throw glory back to the Father, back to God, constantly throughout his books, he learned that from Christ. All these things, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, that is glory to God the Father. When you share with somebody else who Christ is, that is glory to God the Father. When you are a servant to someone else, that is glory to God the Father. When you are a servant without getting proud, when you are humble without getting proud, that is glory to God the Father. If you lived in the land of kings and queens, and the king came in, and you did not bow, you would die. There was no other option. In the land of kings and queens, in the lands of ultimate authority, you bowed or you were subversive to the kingdom. But one day, willingly, unwillingly, or just out of sheer power and reverence, every single knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and there will be no traitors anywhere. Jesus had all the power and glory and took on frail humanity in order that we might be saved. Who are we, then, not to give up our small privilege to serve other people and to give up our lives for other people? First of all, our family. For some of you who don't have family who knows Christ, first of all, your brothers and sisters in church. And then we branch out to our neighbors and to our enemies, even. That we would serve them all. That we would be able to humble ourselves to even those nailing us on a cross, should it come to that. For us to think too highly of ourselves is a slap in the face of the one who humbled himself to save us. We are to be of one mind in the gospel. We are to be of one mind in humility. We are to humble ourselves so that the Father, in due time, can exalt us. We're to look at the perfect example of Jesus and emulate it to the glory of God, while we rest in our salvation, in the finished work of Christ in our lives, and the work that he continues to accomplish as he grows us in sanctification. And so we offer forgiveness and mercy and peace to one another as we become more and more of the same mind. As Paul calls the Philippians to humility, he sets before them both the perfect example to follow and the perfect substitute as we fail to follow him perfectly. God can encourage us to be nothing less than perfect. God can't say, hey, be mediocre. He must say, be perfect. But there is no encouragement in striving for perfection. There is only encouragement in striving because you have been made perfect in Christ, because he is your perfect substitute. Our only encouragement can be found in the perfectly humble God who took my place, paid my debt with his blood, only to rise again and offer the world everlasting life. If you draw your humility from that, it will not be exhausted, because God offers more and more and more and more grace to you. Let's be of the same mind in our service to one another and our humility, and encourage one another in that, and be patient with one another as we disobey, and encourage one another as we succeed to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it read over and over again to remind us how we ought to live, but to remind us more than that, how you lived for us, how you died for us, how you humbled yourself for us. May you be glorified today in how we live, and tomorrow in how we live, and the day after that. And as we come back together, that we'd be encouraged together because of what you have done. Help us to be patient with one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another. In Christ's name, amen.
Sing song number 26, Come Thou Fount. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart sing your grace. The third verse says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Puts us in perspective. Everything I have is because of what he's done. Let's stand and sing this song together. Come thou fount of every blessing, Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my sign of victory, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and love to us, for your sacrifice, for your humbling yourself to come to this earth as a man, to live and then to die, carrying our sin that we might come to know you as our Savior and Lord. Father, I thank you that you've given us that life. There may be those that don't have that life here, Lord, today, and we pray that you would help them to see the truth of your word, that you'd help them to desire this and to grasp it. Lord, we pray that you would help them to know you as Savior, to have the joy and excitement of knowing that God is always seeking their best. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you today for the worship, for your word to teach us. Help us to be your humble servants, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.